I'm speaking today on the subject of coming out of Pentecostalism. My name is Bill Davis, and a few years ago I wrote a series of articles in Seek the Old Paths magazine on why I left the Pentecostal church. In those articles, I spoke of how I had been in Pentecostalism for over 50 years of my life. I was raised in it, worshiped in it, served in it, and preached in it. And even though I was a loyal Pentecostal for all of those years, it doesn't mean I didn't see problems within it. You know, at times, we seem to have some of the finest people in the world. And yet, at other times, we seem to have more than our fair share of what I would call spiritual fruitcakes and charlatans. At times, we seem to be very sound in doctrine. We believed in Jesus Christ, the Trinity, and the blood of Christ that washes away sin. And yet, at other times, we would be far out in left field. Yes, there was good and there was bad. The point is, I was loyal. I wrote of how my roots went down deep into Pentecostalism. As a matter of fact, I was a third-generation Pentecostal. I believe that if anybody had the truth, we did. But over a period of time, the inconsistencies, the foolishness, and the shallowness, and the errors in doctrine grew more and more glaring. All of these things became hard to overlook. The more honest I was with myself, the more I realized I could not go on as a Pentecostal. You know, anytime someone leaves the denominational world, there are always hurdles to overcome because of the many years of indoctrination one has been subjected to. We don't realize it at the time, but we are being indoctrinated into various lies, man-made theories, false doctrines, scripture twisting, and verses isolated and taken out of context. We often see a carryover of this influence even after we have obeyed the gospel. We become so indoctrinated by man-made doctrines that when we read the Bible, we cannot see what it clearly says. Our subconsciousness will even erase certain words from a passage or automatically change the meaning of the words. When a person has been taught all of their life that a certain thing is true, it's hard to believe it's not true. Someone once said, "It's easier to believe a lie that's been heard 1,000 times than to believe a fact you've never heard before." We need to remember that at one time, almost everybody believed that the world was flat, and anyone who disagreed with that popular concept was looked upon as strange and ignorant. This is what happens in the realm of religion. It's amazing what a person can believe without any scriptural support. People tend to follow what's popular or either what they were raised to believe. So overcoming my religious upbringing was a challenge. That's the reason it took so long for me to come to the knowledge of the truth, even though I saw and heard things through the years that deep down inside I knew were not right. One of the greatest challenges for any Pentecostal to overcome is to accept the fact that God no longer works miracles today as He did in times past. It's difficult at first to believe that God's purpose for working miracles has ended with the completion of the 27 New Testament books. So much of the Pentecostal religious world revolves around a belief in a miracle-working God and that He still works miracles today. After all, isn't He the same today as He was yesterday? That's the reasoning. So how could the day of miracles be over? Well, What a lot of people don't realize is that to the Pentecostal mind, a rejection in the belief of present-day miraculous gifts and miraculous signs is tantamount to rejecting God Himself. Pentecostals have such a strong belief in God's omnipotence that He is all-powerful. God is creator of all things. And of course, if God has anything, He has power. God would not be God without power. So, to get a Pentecostal beyond this belief in modern-day miracles is difficult, if not impossible. Though many Pentecostals would not admit it, they're having a hard time differentiating between God's ability and His purpose. The Church of Christ in no way denies God's ability to work miracles. Members of the Lord's Church do not deny His power, His greatness, or His omnipotence. We are not of the modernist camp that believes biblical miracles are a myth. Every single miracle in the Scripture is true and happened just like the Bible says. God is just as powerful today as He's always been. He is the unchanging, never-altering God, Malachi 3 and verse 6. He cannot grow old and weak. He is ever the same, Hebrews 13 and verse 8. The issue has nothing to do with who God is or His ability. The issue concerns God's purpose. For example, no modern-day Pentecostal is expecting a prophet to come down off of a mountain with a stone tablet with new commands written on it. Why? Because the time and purpose for that miracle has passed. No modern-day Pentecostal goes to a river expecting it to part so they can walk across on dry ground. Why? Because the time and purpose for that miracle has passed. No modern-day Pentecostal wakes up in the morning and goes out in their yard looking for fresh bread from heaven for the day, because the time and purpose for that miracle has passed. In the same way, I am not looking for an apostle to show up in worship this coming Lord's Day, to give some new revelation, or to heal a cripple, or to raise a dead person. Why not? Because I understand that the time and purpose for those miracles have passed. The apostolic ministry and gifts were for the establishing of the church and the revelation of God's will, the Bible. Now, when we read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." We also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, "Charity, that is love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, they shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come," and that word perfect there means complete in the Greek, "then that which is in part shall be done away." Well, friend, that word perfect there is pointing to the New Testament canon. It has already come. The Bible is complete. No more revelation is needed. The faith, that is God's Word, has once and for all time been delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. There is no more to be added to the Scripture. Read Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. That's why we do not need any more miraculous confirmations. Acts 2, 22 and Mark 16 and verse 20. We have what we need. God's Word, which does not change. If a person does not understand the purpose for miracles, then he will always be confused and gullible. He will be carried about with every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4 and verse 14. This is the reason we see a religious world full of instability and confusion. They claim faith in God, and yet they are not anchored in God's Word. It can be said of them, as Jacob said in describing one of his sons, that he was as unstable as water. Genesis 49 and verse 4. Instead of being anchored in God's Word that is solid and unchangeable, these people have tied themselves to emotions, to feelings, and to religious fads. People run around from church to church looking for a feel-good religion. Most of the so-called Christians of today are more like the pagans Paul found at Mars Hill, who were looking to tell or to hear some new thing, Acts 17 and verse 21. This is the reason they, like the Athenians, do not know who the real God is. If they did, they would realize their worship is unacceptable to Him. Matthew 15 and verse 9. Men cannot create a form of worship that is different from what the apostles established. Early Christians followed the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2, 42. Anyone who stepped outside of the apostles' teachings were considered heretics and apostates. Read Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. In all of God's miraculous acts, from the very beginning, He has had a purpose for those acts. From the miraculous events of the creation week until the closing of the New Testament canon, miracles have served God's purpose. Simply because man does not always understand what God is doing does not alter the fact that He has been working His purpose. We cannot force God into a box and make Him perform what we want whenever we want it. Friends, God is not a genie in a bottle. No, in listening to many Pentecostal and charismatic preachers, they make it seem like God's miracles are always available anytime anyone needs one or wants one. They make it seem like God doles out miracles like a benevolent grandfather doles out candy to a favored grandchild. However, such an idea is foreign to the Bible. Though many years ago, a well-known pop singer who became a charismatic later wrote a book entitled, A Miracle a Day Keeps the Devil Away. Well, of course, his definition of a miracle was so watered down that practically anything positive that happened was a miracle to him. Such books, my friends, are ridiculous beyond reason. They literally make a mockery of God's true omnipotence. You know, speaking hypothetically, if God were to work a genuine miracle in modern times, it would be powerful, unusual, undeniable, as well as serving the specific purpose of glorifying Christ. It would not serve the purpose of enhancing the showmanship of a television personality or promoting the sales of someone's latest book. It would also be something more significant than an available parking place downtown in front of a donut shop. God has a specific reason for what He does, and it is not trivial nonsense or to bring glory to a man. These things alone should make us realize how foolish much of what is going on today in Pentecostalism and through television preachers is nonsense. You know, miracles are not doled out to anyone anytime someone wants one. Read the Bible. Notice what Christ said to the people in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. He said, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Luke chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. You know, from these verses, it is noted that miracles were not being handed out every day to anybody who wanted one or needed one. Christ makes the point that there were many widows in the days of Elijah who could have used a miracle of divine provision, but they did not receive it. Only one widow did. There were many lepers in the days of Elisha that needed healing, but only one was healed. Why did these individuals receive a miracle? Well, we may never know all of the details, but one thing we do know is that in each case it served God's purpose. You know, when we look at the life of Christ, the greatest miracle worker of all, what do we learn about miracles and their purpose? Well, John records the very first miracle performed by Jesus. But John does not simply give us the details of the miracle. He gives the purpose for all miracles Christ would perform in His earthly lifetime. John chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." What purpose did the miracle serve? It manifested the glory of Christ and confirmed the words He spoke. This miracle, like all of His miracles, was like a huge neon sign saying, "This is the Messiah, the one that was to come. Believe on Him." In the 5th chapter of John, Jesus points out to the Jews that there are witnesses that prove who He is. John 5 and verse 36 says, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." You know, John the Baptizer gave witness that Jesus was indeed the Christ. However, Jesus had a greater witness than John. It was the very works that He performed. It was His miracles. The evidence was there for anyone to see. This is the reason Nicodemus said to Christ in John chapter 3 and verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." You know, to those stubborn, hard-hearted Jewish leaders who rejected that Jesus was the Christ, He kept pointing to the evidence, His miracles. In John 10 and verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." on down in that same chapter, John chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, it says, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." In John 15 and verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." The works here that Jesus was talking about were his miracles. They were drawing attention to Christ and who he was. They served a purpose, beloved. They were a sign of his messiahship. They were a sign that he was the promised one who was to come. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19, and Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. Do you remember what the Samaritan woman said to Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse 25? "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." You see, the Samaritans, as well as the Jews, knew that the Messiah was to be a man of omnipotence and omniscience, a man of miracles. Miracles set Christ apart from everyone else. This is the reason Jesus' statement to the Jews is so powerful. "If I do not the works," the miracles, "of my Father," that is God, "believe me not," John 10, 37. Friends, the neon sign was there saying, "This is the Christ." When the Jews accused Jesus of casting out demons by the prince of demons, he spoke of his power to perform this miracle as the very finger of God, Luke chapter 11 and verse 20. When John is closing his letter, he reveals the purpose of his record. In John 20 and verses 30 through 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." On the day of Pentecost, Peter reminds the Jews of the credentials of Jesus that proved he was the Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 22, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Miracles served to confirm the ministry of Moses, that he was a man sent from God with the word of God to establish the law of God for the people of God. Miracles served to confirm that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one, bringing God's message to man. Miracles confirmed the teaching and preaching of the apostles, that they were sent or commissioned by Christ to establish the one true church of our Lord and to set forth its doctrine and perimeters. Jesus did not come to establish a feel-good religion, as many charismatics imply. Victory in Jesus is not about living in ease and comfort in life. Spiritual blessings are not about having the biggest house or car or bank account in the neighborhood. Miracles are not about making modern man happy. They served a purpose, and the time of that purpose has passed. Now, when a Pentecostal hears us declare the truth that God does not work present-day miracles anymore, He believes that we're saying that God doesn't answer prayer anymore. Well, just because the day of signs and gifts and miracles have passed does not mean that God does not answer prayer. It is a mistaken idea to believe that in order for God to answer prayer, He has to perform a miracle. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, where Jesus encourages us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, friends, here's my question. Does God have to perform a miracle in order to answer this prayer? Think about it. You know, after praying this prayer in the morning before I start my day, I've never walked downstairs to find a miracle supply of groceries on the table. And I dare say no other person ever has either. However, I do go to work and make a salary, which in turn is spent at the grocery store for buying my necessary daily provisions. I would never go to the refrigerator looking for milk to be there when I haven't purchased any and say something foolish like, "Okay, God, where's the milk? Don't you know I need milk today? After all, I prayed this morning for you to supply my needs. So where is the milk?" Well, friends, that would be ignorance gone to seed. Even those who believe in present-day miracles don't do that. God does supply our daily needs, but I still have to get out of bed, go to work, and labor that day to earn a salary in order to purchase what I have need of. The same basic concept applies whenever I get sick. I go to the doctor who will decide a form of treatment or a certain medication that I need. Do I pray for God's help for my health? Absolutely, yes, of course I do. I pray for my health to be restored. Does a miracle take place? No, of course not. There is no miracle restoration of health to my body. I think many Pentecostals and charismatics in modern times do not actually know what a genuine Bible miracle is. You know, in the early days of Pentecostalism, true adherents refused medical treatment. Now, many people don't know this, but this is a fact. They believed that divine healing was just that, divine, without the help or aid of human intervention. Nowadays, the modern Pentecostal will have 2 or 3 surgeries and 6 or 8 drug prescriptions in order to get better and then claim a miracle healing. This is either dishonesty, friends, or it's ignorance. Think about the difference in real Bible miracles and what people are calling miracles today. In these modern times, the word miracle is like the word love. It's been abused and misused until most people don't even know what the real thing is. Advertisers misuse the word miracle every single time they use it to try and promote a product. It's not surprising that biblically ignorant people will call anything a miracle that is amazing or wonderful. What is surprising is that people who claim to know the Bible do the same thing. A simple reading of the life and ministry of Jesus would clear up this confusion. In the 6th chapter of Luke, we find the account of Jesus healing a man with a withered hand. Luke chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. "But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, 'Rise up and stand forth in the midst.' And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. You know, Thayer's lexicon says of this word withered, of members of the body deprived of their natural juices, shrunk, wasted, or withered. This is what we mean by a miracle. Jesus completely restored the man's withered hand. Notice what else the New Testament says concerning the healing ministry of Jesus. Matthew records, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel." Matthew 15, verses 30 through 31. All of these miracles are absolutely amazing and powerful. And friends, do we see anything like that today happening? No, we do not. But one miracle in particular in that group I want us to pay particular attention to, and that's the healing of the maimed. Thayer says that this word can mean a member of the body that is crooked, injured, disabled, or mutilated. Notice how Jesus uses the word maimed when he says in Mark 9:43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Then he goes on to say in verse 45, "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Now, Jesus uses the word maimed and halt interchangeably. In these passages, he describes what he means by the use of the words. He means a missing member of the body. Thayer says that the word halt means lame or deprived of a foot or maimed. You know, the restoration of a limb, like an arm, a leg, or a hand, is a true Bible miracle, and it is a miracle that cannot be faked. It would also be obvious for anyone to observe and would not be based on someone's subjective feelings or personal feelings, as we often see on television. When the Lord walked the earth, there were many people with leprosy. And leprosy caused various parts of the body to go missing. The flesh literally rotted away. Jesus, we know, had no problem healing any of them. But isn't it amazing that many in modern times have claimed to have this ability and even the ability to do greater works than Christ did? And yet, what have we seen? No one in the 20th century, friends, has ever seen even one miracle like Jesus performed, much less a greater one. You know, I can remember the late Charles W. Kahn, the one-time general overseer of the Church of God, saying, "You cannot do greater works than Christ did until you do at least the same works he did." Think about this amazing admission that came from a one-time leader of one of the world's largest Pentecostal denominations. You know, as a young man growing up in Jacksonville, Florida, I can remember listening to one of the Pentecostal preachers on the radio declare in his hyped-up manner of speaking how that his church had all 9 gifts of the Spirit in operation. Friends, that's a bold statement to make. It's obvious that people who make these kinds of statements don't fully understand what they are saying. They don't fully understand the true nature and character of God's miraculous gifts. If any Pentecostal could perform just one miracle that Jesus did, the world would be the path to their door. Look at the New Testament. The New Testament refers to the fame of Jesus 8 different times. Notice Matthew 4:24, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." We have to ask the question, have any of us ever heard of or seen anything like this taking place in modern times? Well, of course not. With all of the claims of power, gifts, and anointing, we have not seen one genuine Bible miracle. Friends, I'm talking from years of experience and myself being in the Pentecostal church, always claiming to have power. They were always talking about the power and the anointing of the Spirit that was upon them, and yet not one genuine Bible miracle. You know, the best the Pentecostal world can do is showmanship, hype, fast music, hand clapping, jumping up and down, and for the main event, people falling down, falling backwards. Oh my, this is a far cry from anything we read about in the New Testament. You know, after the 3,000 were baptized into Christ on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of breads and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 43. Beloved, we know the apostles did the same works Christ did because Christ said that they would, and the book of Acts bears this out. "And by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. Friends, there were no unsubstantiated claims of miracles in the lives and ministries of the apostles. Unlike the modern-day charlatans, the apostles had what they claimed to have. Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 12:12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and mighty deeds." Think about it. It has been reported by a reliable source that there are 500 million charismatics on earth. If all these charismatics had the same power and gifts of the Spirit that the first century church did, don't you think we would have heard of something outstanding, something wonderful taking place by now? Friends, don't be taken in by these deceivers. Jesus and the apostles had real gifts, real power, and performed real miracles. This cannot be said of any preacher or so-called apostle today.